Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew 22 as we continue our study. Matthew 22, we'll look at verses 34 to 40. It's a very brief passage. It may even be a brief sermon, but we never know that. You know, we live in a bottom line kind of culture. We tend to be impatient with all the details and the subtleties of the situation and the justification for the various line items. We just want to get to the bottom line. You know, so when you shop, what's the big question? How much? How much? Or if you've ever been part of an organization, like we said in the council room, and you're reviewing financial reports, it's amazing how fast your eyes can go down to the bottom line to answer the only question that really matters to you: are we operating in the red or in the black? We're a bottom line kind of culture. Well, this morning, Jesus accommodates people like us. For being the way we are, we also bring this mentality into our Christian experience. We tend to have little time for the details of the faith and for explanation of the problems. We just want to know the bottom line. What does God require of us? What does he want? And so Jesus accommodates us. He tells us, I must warn you, get ready for the sticker shock. Let me read it. Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Two simple points in this passage. The first, we could just say, love the Lord. But let me say it this way. Focus all your affections on the Lord. Focus all your affections on the Lord. We know something about the focus of our affections. We don't call it that, but we do it all the time. We can speak of someone being, he's really into this, into something, whatever it might be. What does that mean, to be into something? It means that one's time and energy and interest and affections and thinking is all focused on that one thing. Another way of saying it was we become fans, football fans, hockey fans, fans of some musical group. But the word fan seems to be short for fanatic. Our affections and our interests are focused, and our time and our money follows. Well, here Jesus said, what God requires is that we really be into him with all of our heart and soul and mind. That we become his loyal fans, loving him with all of our heart, with the depths of our emotion, mentally consumed with the things concerning him. Jesus says, focus all your affections on the Lord. The Lord's response here comes in response to a question by one of the experts in the law. Remember, we're in the last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. And the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees have all been trying to discredit him. Well, verse 34 tells us that when the Sadducees had been unsuccessful, as we saw last week, then the Pharisees got together to give it another try. They wanted to pin Jesus down a little bit more. So the question came from one of the experts in the law, that's one of the scribes. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, this is the type of question you would expect from the scribes, if you knew anything about the scribes, the teachers of the law. Because the rabbis divided the law into 613 separate commandments. They considered 248 of those to be positive commands and 365 of those to be negative commands. And so they had lengthy debates about which were the heaviest and which were the lightest commands. Some rabbis consider Deuteronomy 22:6 to be the lightest, the least significant of God's commands. There we read, "You shall not carry off a mother bird together with her young." That kind of discussion was consistent with their whole approach. They thought they had to earn their standing before God by keeping commandments. But some commandments seem in conflict with others. Some seem important, some seem unimportant. So which took precedence? The laws regarding the sacrifices? Or the laws of purification? Or the laws concerning the Sabbath? Which is more important? Well, Jesus rejected that whole kind of thinking. There are not many hundreds of conflicting laws. There's really just this one law of the heart. And all the particular details of God's will flow from this and exist in harmony with this greatest command, that we love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind, and in another passage, our strength. You see, folks, Jesus' answer not only contrasted with the attitudes of the scribes and the Pharisees, it contrasts with our attitudes. We tend to try to dazzle God with our busyness, or we try to buy him off with our petty gifts, or perhaps we decide to really impress him with the magnitude of some gift, or we flatter him with our eloquent prayers, or we come to his rescue by rescuing his poor, pitiful church. Or we favor him by lending him some of the prestige of our impressive reputation. But God sees through all that smokescreen, and he's not impressed. He looks directly into the depths of our hearts. There's no way to snow him. And there he scrutinizes our soul, naked before his omniscience. He simply commands us to love him. Not just work for him, love him. Not just obey him, love him. Not just give to him, love him. Not just pray to him, love him. Focus all of our affections on him. Folks, this text is not difficult to understand. It's just difficult to accept. This is one of the easiest texts in Matthew's to preach, in that its meaning is crystal clear. There are no thorny problems that you have to know Greek to decipher. Oh, no. But it's the most impossible text to escape. Here Jesus slices through all the facade, all the roles we play, all the defenses we throw up. He goes right to the heart of the matter, which is the matter of the heart. He's not bought off by our efforts. He wants our undivided affection. Matthew Henry says that God wants love, which is sincere, not just words, strong, that is loving him with the most intense love. Singular, that is loving him apart from everybody else, unlike everybody else. William Barclay says it means that to God we must give total love, a love which dominates our emotions, which directs our thinking, and a love which is the dynamic, the driving dynamic of all of our actions. Focus all your affections on the Lord. How is that possible? How is it possible? I don't know about you. I do not find such consistent, focused, exclusive love in my own heart. Oh, I can often discipline myself to do what I know is right. But do I really love God? Are my affections focused solely on him in this way. Honestly, I must tell you, that remains beyond my grasp. And so realizing my desperate situation before the Lord, before whom I cannot hide, I find myself running to Jesus again and again, crying, "Woe is me, Lord, I'm undone. Help me, Lord. Have mercy, Lord." But the minute I get to that point, I'm reminded of God's good news. What God commands us to do, to love him, is the very thing he is doing in us by the power of the Spirit of Jesus. We read it repeatedly through the New Testament. In Galatians 5:22, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's where it comes from. In Romans 5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. Ephesians 3, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of the Lord. God's doing in us what he calls us to do. Don't quench his Spirit. Don't grieve his Spirit. Make this your agenda. It's God's agenda. Focus your affections on the Lord. Which brings us to the second point. Give yourself away to one another. Give yourself away to one another. Years ago, the baby boomers, those are people born between 46 and 64. A few years ago, they got labeled as the me generation. For you see, what was characteristic of that generation were these kind of familiar lines. You owe it to yourself. Or, just be sure you take care of old number one. That's self. The me generation. But as those folks grew older, you know, things didn't really get better. Along came Generation X, that's born between 65 and 79. And Generation X is commonly called the latchkey kids, but it's also sometimes known not as the me generation, but as Generation Me. And then comes the millennials, born between 80 and 84. And a few years ago, Time magazine gave a name to the millennials. What do you think it was? Not the me generation. The me generation. Sorry, millennials. I didn't say it. Time magazine said it. But see a trend here? We humans are self-centered. No matter what our age, we love ourselves. Now, we might expect Jesus to rail on us for that self-centeredness. In other places, the scriptures certainly confront that kind of self-centeredness. But in a stroke of genius, Jesus takes our intense focus on our own interests and our own comfort and our own well-being and says, that is exactly how you're to love one another. In short, as you would give to yourself, and we bar nothing from ourselves, do we? As you would give to yourself, so give yourself to one another. Why? On what basis can Jesus make such a demand? Isn't such a radical commandment unreasonable? I mean, you know how we respond. Don't I have some rights here, Lord? How can you demand that I give myself away? I've given enough already. It's time for somebody else to give to me. Sound familiar? Stuff like that comes out of my mouth. But the Apostle John, who undoubtedly was standing there when Jesus made this statement, unpacks for us some of the basis of this command. In 1 John 4, we read, This is how God loved, showed his love for us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, John says, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. He goes on later in that same chapter, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. He has given us this command. Whoever loves God must love his brother. See, John explains two reasons for this radical command to love one another. First is that it's the only appropriate response to the love of God, wherein he gave himself for us. And secondly, it is so consistent with the first command that we love God that it's impossible to separate, John says. You can't say, I love God, but you don't love your brother. You can't separate them. If we love God, we will love one another. So it is that this becomes the distinctive mark of the people of God. Those who truly know God in Christ Jesus, they love like Jesus loves. Jesus himself said that. I didn't make that up. John 13, he says, a new commandment I give you. This is a few hours before he went to the cross. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The Apostle Paul repeats that in another way in Philippians 2. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look out not only for your own interest, but for the interest of others. Your attitude should be exactly the same as the attitude of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing. More literally, he emptied himself of self, taking the nature of a servant. Jesus says that the second great command is that we love our neighbors as ourself, that we give ourselves away to one another the way that Jesus gave himself away for us. We're not talking about having special loving feelings here. We're talking about giving yourself away. That's the nature of Christian love, giving. Maybe you feel it, maybe you don't feel it, giving. Such loving never stops. I cannot say, now I've done my part, you do your part. I've given to you, now it's your turn to give to me. You can't say that. It's in the very loving, in the gift of giving ourselves, in losing ourselves for one another, that we find ourselves and that we're filled and we receive and know the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we've not arrived in this area. So I call you to the Lord Jesus again, for it's in comprehending the magnitude of his love for us, of learning to rest and find total fulfillment in his gift of himself to us, that we're enabled to give ourselves away, seeking nothing in return, but having already received everything from him. Oh, we love the bottom line. We love the short answer. Sometimes it blows us away. This morning I call you to the simplest, but the most radical kind of Christianity. I call you to enter into a world you may never even have conceived of, a world of giving yourself to Christ Jesus, understanding that his will for you is nothing less than these two great commandments. Totally focus your affection on the Lord your God. And then give yourself away as Christ gave himself away for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I can stand here and say these words, but you know that none of us have mastered this yet. We love you in bits and pieces, but for most of us, our soul is not consumed with affection for you. And we love others, especially those who love us back, especially those that we have something to gain from. We're not very good at the unlovely, Lord. We're not very good at loving dirty people like you have loved us when we were dirty people. Father, apart from the work of your Spirit in us, we will never be good at this. But thank you that when you came to save us, you didn't just come to buy us a ticket out of judgment, but you came to remake us, to conform us to the image of Jesus, who loved you, Father, perfectly and gave himself for us out of his love for us. Do that good work in us by the wonderful power of your Spirit, more powerful than the wind we watched yesterday. Change us, we pray. Amen. If you look in your bulletin, there's an affirmation of faith there, and it's from a very strange source that I know very little about. This is a book of